Sometimes when you the one that has to get up here and share, you can get out of, you can lose track of the purpose and the reason that you're here. You can lose track of the spirit and the flow of that. So I thank you guys and ladies and gentlemen back here, because that was good. It set, Ross, bro, you set a fire, man, in here. So for me and my soul, and I need that as I present that. Let me just pause a moment. And Lord, the last thing I want is to just embark on an academic exercise that doesn't impact us, that doesn't change us, that doesn't drive us back to you, but just fills our head with more information and a quest to try to know about you, Lord. I long to know you more and more, and to be more one with you. And my heart and my dream is that all of the people around me would be on that same journey. And so, Lord, I ask you for your words. I ask you to prepare everyone here for what you're going to say, that it would hit them where they sit now, Lord, and that you would work and continue to work in them, and that at the end of this we could just say, yes, Lord, you keep drawing us closer to you and reminding us maybe of things we already knew and teaching us things we didn't know before, but we just feel closer to you and more committed to being your people. And Lord, soften the hearts of those who might be on the fence or angry with you or angry with church, that you would speak to them too, Lord, and that they would find fellowship with other people, struggling but celebrating. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you're just joining us today, we're going through the book of Romans. So that's the current project that the Lord has us under. Today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 8 and go through 15. So I think it's important to build on that. We've spent 2 weeks going through the first 7 verses of Romans, and if I was just to tell you, even if you were here, I think what's important right here is the Lord is leading me in the beginning of this. You see, usually those first 7 verses I would just run through as an introduction. But the Lord has slowed me down in this, and wants, I think he's about making revival continuously inside his people so that we can catch a new fire for him and that we can be a witness to our world. Does that make sense? But I think in doing that, sometimes we have to reevaluate maybe things that we've learned incorrectly or incompletely. And so in the first 7 verses, a couple things I just want to bring back up to you. The first thing we talked about, which was actually in verse 1, was this idea of a doulos of Jesus. And what that means is literally a slave, one. And what we've discovered is what Paul is saying, come, be as I am and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this letter to people he's never met before that he longs to meet, and he doesn't know what they believe. And it's the letter of his revelation from God to the Gentiles, right? And to the Jews living amongst the Gentiles. And so it's so powerful because the Lord has really softened my heart to the idea that this is such an awesome teaching in such a way that we can go back through this fresh. And so I'm asking you to begin with me in this first step is that Paul is saying what God's done is made me a slave to Jesus. And we have to kill all of our connotations with that. It's this idea that there was a price owed and paid, and you become a slave to that person. But after some time, you make a choice to continue to follow that person the rest of your days. And so Paul is inviting his readers to say, be as I am, be a slave by choice. Surrendering all of our own will, our own desires, our own plans to the master, who is Jesus. That's a tall order. That isn't something you raise your hand on one Sunday and say, yeah, sure. This is something every hour, every minute of every day, you're continually choosing. Okay, so we're building on that. The second thing is your ability to be obedient. There's a lot of things that make us obedient to someone, right? Fear, intimidation, obligation, respect, There's a number of things. We could list them for a half hour. But what Paul is saying is this obedience that we're called to be obedient to our Master God, to Jesus, is an obedience that comes from faith. So we talked about that last week. And we had to look at ourselves and say, okay, if we're willing to be a slave for Jesus, why is it? What is our motivation behind our obedience to him? Or are we even considering obedience to God? Or do we think that's something that's the Old Testament and now I do what I want and God fills in the gaps? This is heavy and powerful stuff. And the other thing that came out in this is this word gospel. And I pray that the Lord would give me new understanding in this. And something I guess I realized is, you know, the gospel seems like a theology type of deal. You know what I mean? Share the gospel. I don't know, that's a pastor thing because that's so complicated, you know, right? Right? If I share it, it's like going to be incomplete. And if I tell you, I'm not going to use the right words and I'm going to mispronounce propitiation and all that, right? So we think of it in terms of this unattainable theological thing. Well, what the Lord has really revealed to me is the idea of this gospel. I've given you the root words here. It means a good message, good tidings. The tidings means recent news. I got great news for you about an event that actually happened. It's not a theological theory. This is an actual fact, a thing, an event that happened. This is great news. Paul has come to tell people about this Jesus, what he did, who he is, and now what that means for you. And it's good news, right? And somehow, you know, a couple thousand years later, it's gone to some sort of thing that pointy head guys in suits argue about on YouTube, right? No. And so I've presented this idea on a number of occasions to you guys that I believe the problem with our faith is that we've lost track of how good God is. And so I don't have a lot to tell other people about how good God is. I have a lot to tell them maybe about religion and what we do at our church, or maybe we have a cool potluck and come eat with us, right? That's how we're driving people in. Or at times in the life of this church, it's been the kids ministry that drove a lot of people in, or maybe it was the youth ministry or the adult Sunday school class, or I got to serve in the music ministry and that drove me in, when the truth is what should be drawing us in is the Lord himself and the good news, which is who he is and what he did, right? Because really the gospel's this: you and I, guys, even though we were created by God, created in his image, he breathed life in us. He breathed the spirit, the wind, the ruach, the pneuma, right? He breathed that into you. And as long as you have that, you'll continue to function. The minute he stops that or takes that from you, you will have your last breath. And so he made you. The problem is we've fallen away from our intended role, which was to live with him. And so everything's a mess. You guys got that? Everything's a mess. Have you seen that? Okay, are we awake? Cool. Okay, come with me. Yeah, try the head shake. Yes, everything is a mess. Will, it's hard. Or, I don't know what you're talking about, Will. In my world, man, everything is so peachy. Any peachy people? Oh. Okay. Now, but the great news, right, is that God said, I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to forsake you as a people. I'm going to send you this Messiah, right? This Christ who will come be a ruler and take care of you. And they thought, great, a king. Well, the great news is Jesus is that Messiah, right? The bad news is not what they thought. Good news, it's better than they thought, because he wasn't going to run some earthly kingdom. So you and I, in all this mess, in my inability to do what's right or think clearly, Jesus has overcome that because he lived a spotless life. He died. So even though I was supposed to die because I'm such a mess, I don't have to die spiritually. Jesus did that for me and for you. And then what happened is he was buried, right? And he rose again on the third day. And that resurrection just showed you that he was God's son. And he created a path that I get to follow. I don't know, well, you're getting all religious. I know. It gets so complicated, but the great news is, no matter what happened this week, things you did or thought or the things that happened to you, God will make it right. He didn't lose control. He wasn't surprised. He has a wonderful plan, and you can be forgiven, and you can be restored, you can be washed, you can be made new. This is not the end of your story. It's just another chapter in the story of your life. Is that good news? Because we live in a world, a lot of times, if you blow it, you blow it, and you're out. Right? That's not how it works with God. This is great news. Okay, so that sets the stage there. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What's the world at this time? What's that mean, in all the world? What's that? Every people, every place. Well, who's in control right now? What is the Romans, right? It's the Roman rule, the Roman world. And so what's Paul saying? Hey, because of your faith, because you guys have been a faithful people, I've been hearing about it everywhere I go throughout the Roman world. Yeah, so what? Yeah. Get this, okay? Is it hard to be a Christian today? Is it hard to be a Christian today in our world? Not as hard as not being one? That's a profound answer, but at a face value, it's counter to our culture. Is that fair to say? Okay, it's counter to our culture. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of hostility towards Christians in our culture. Is that fair to say? Now, do you know what it was like in the first century Roman world for a Christian? Is it fair to say much worse? Okay, right? We have tinges of persecution. They got real deal kill you persecution. The emperor, you know, gets mad, decides to turn you into a human torch, put oil on you and light you on fire. Our government's not doing that, right? It's a better situation. All the sexual deviance that we have in our churches, in ourselves, and in the world, all that was still happening then. They had temple prostitutes, right? Like right next door to church. When you were done, you didn't go to Olive Garden. You went next door, right? And you took care of that. We're not doing that. It was a bad place, okay? It wasn't easier or more friendly to a Christian culture. And in that, they were making a name in the world. That's pretty impressive, right? I don't want to blow by that. Be thankful God didn't ask me to like hammer that point home today, like we should be talked about in the world, right? Like the Christians in Prescott Valley should be talked about in the world. But I think I can't just run by that, guys, because God's asked me to slow down in this because I want to hit the foundation again of who we are. I need it. And so I'm assuming you need it too. Okay. This is a big deal. A Christian can thrive and make an impact in a world that's not conducive to it. That's quite against it. That's encouraging, right? Maybe you and I could begin, people would know us. Oh, Will, that guy has a lot of faith. Wouldn't that be cool if anyone ever said that about me? What about you? Would you like that if anyone ever, oh man, Josiah, he sure got a lot of faith. You know, Tyler, that guy, he's got a lot of faith. That would be cool, right? That Joe, man, he sure has a lot of faith. I don't know how he does it. Then in verse 9 he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." So I saw that spirit and it caused me to pause and look at it. So I put it in black so you could see this. So the phrase here, "whom I serve," that the idea of serving is a hired servant. So you have been called to serve. Remember what Paul keeps saying in Romans, like it's not me that asked for this job. It's God who appointed me and sent me. So he's saying it again. For God is my witness. God, he's the one that's hired me, that's called me, that's asked me to serve in and with the word spirit. The word's pneuma. It could mean my own spirit or breath, right? Or it could also mean the unseen part of you, like the inside that's not seen. Or it could actually... That word's also used for the Holy Spirit. That's really confusing. Well, it is. I'm confused too. But here's what I know so far, guys. I know that each one of us was given a spirit. We're more than flesh and bones. Okay, are we together on that? God's given us a spirit. Your spirit, that's the eternal part of you. Where it will go will happen. Your body will fade, right? But Jesus has given us an opportunity not to die spiritually, but for our spirit to live on. And then he did this crazy thing when he left the earth, and everyone's like, don't leave, Jesus. I need you to make more bread and fish, right? No, he said, I got a better plan for you. God's going to send his spirit to live in community with your spirit inside you. How does that work? I don't know. But I know it and I feel it. Are you guys with me on that? The Holy Spirit, it's not your spirit, but it's God's spirit alive in you. Have you felt that at all? The guiding, the convicting, the nudging, the things that come out of you that you're like, I don't know where that came from, to glorify God. So somehow in that dance, in that marriage of the two, Paul is saying, I'm serving with everything that God's given me and everything that I have, all my spirit, I'm serving him. And I'm serving him in what? In the good news of his son. So this serving is more than a physical thing. It's something unseen. It's something spiritual. It's something that takes pause and quiet and time and surrender, not to just run and do things in the name of God, but to slow down and be led by God and serve him in your spirit. And then it goes on to say that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Guys, he's been trying to get to Rome and he can't yet. Does he get there? Yeah, we read that in Romans. How did he get there? He was a prisoner, right? Right? Shipwrecked, bit by a poisonous snake, starving for 14 days on a ship during a storm. It was a dramatic journey, but he made it, in chains. And so this is before that happens. He's saying, man, I keep asking God to get me there, and he did. However, I'm sure that's not how Paul planned to get to Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So what I want to tell you about this is, you see, he wanted to see them, and one of the reasons why he wanted to see them, he's been hearing about their faith, right? He's been hearing about the people that have been coming to Christ, been learning about Jesus and accepting him, about some of the good things that they've done. But what he wants them to do is he wants to be there with them to encourage them and to impart, to give them spiritual gifts. How does that work? Well, you see times when he'd lay his hand on someone, someone would receive a gift. Other times he probably needed to identify in an administrative role, like, oh, you're really good at this, and organize. But what he wanted to do was to give spiritual gifts. To glorify the individual? No. He wanted to give spiritual gifts that we all might be encouraged by each other's faith. So I think that's a great side note for us. The purpose of spiritual gifts, according to Paul, is what? Is to be encouraged. That Paul would encourage the people, or that people would encourage Paul, or both? Both, right? And that happens here. You guys don't know how many times I come and just being real honest with you. Sometimes Saturday night, the last thing I want to do is do Sunday. Can I just be honest with you? I could be exhausted. I could be frustrated. Sunday's a big day for me. It's where I work my 1.5 hours a week. Right? If I'm being honest with you, and if other pastors, wait, did you feel that way when you were pastoring, right? Anyone else? Yeah. Some days, but sometimes I come in here and you guys encourage me so much, man. I'm on like on fire. I don't want to preach about the boring thing I want to talk about. I wish it was some more, you know. I wish I could jazz it up a little bit more instead of watching your eyes glaze over. But anyway, I feel encouraged by you, and you're supposed to, and I need you to do that for me. I need to do that for you. So we're encouraging each other right now that every gift that you think you have, it better be to encourage everyone else around and not to glorify yourself. Look how great I am because I can A, B, and C. No. We should encourage each other with our gifts, right? That we'd all be built up, that we'd all be grown into you know, fullness with God. 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often, or I've intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. He's saying it again, I want to get there to you. I've been prevented in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Well, if you followed in Acts, was instead of him just running to Rome, could you understand why he'd want to go to the big city? That'd get a lot of people, start in the big city, and work your way out to the suburbs, right? And into the communities and villages outside. That would make man sense, right? So Paul being an educated man, that would be his hit list. Hit the big cities and go out from there. But God was preventing him through the Spirit in order that he might have a harvest in all these different places. Remember we learned about Crete when they were shipwrecked there and how great the people were and the fellowship and the growth that happened in every place, every detour that God put Paul on, he used. That's what he's saying. He doesn't know that yet because he's writing the letter. I want to get there, but every delay has fruit for God. For you and I, every delay of our plan, God can work in. Okay, here's the thing that I've got to talk to you about, guys. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Okay, well, what? I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the foolish. What's that mean? Well, I asked the Lord, tell me about this obligation. Tell me about this obligation, because I think I've missed this. Can I be honest, man? I'm a spoiled American, right? Serves myself. Without the Holy Spirit intervening, I can be extremely selfish. Without the Holy Spirit intervening, sacrifice is not easy. Obedience is not easy. Following and being subordinate to someone else is not naturally easy for me. This takes work. This takes God. And maybe some of you feel the same way as me. So it feels very legalistic to say I'm under obligation to anyone, right? It feels very un-American. I want to be free. Don't tell me what to do with my land or my guns or whatever, my kids, right? It feels very un-American. So I want you to tell me about this, God, because this seems counter to our culture. And when I see counter to our culture, I think that's where the magic of our faith happens. It's also the most confusing thing because you and I are called to live in this world but not of the world. I don't even know what that means in a case-by-case scenario. It's a balance. It's a dance. It's really hard. So I'm asking the Lord about this. What's this obligation mean? Well, under obligation could be one translation. A debtor could be another translation. A transgressor can be another translation, but the word means the one who owes another. So Paul was saying, I owe someone. And so I'm coming to both the Greeks and the barbarians or Gentiles, everyone who's not Greeks, to both the wise and to the foolish. So when you read that, I have a question for you. Who does Paul really owe? Who does he owe? What's that? Everyone? Christ. Yeah, Jesus. The way it's worded, and if you don't slow down and look at it, it almost sounds like, yeah, I really owe all the Gentiles and the barbaric. Wait. Because it's often actually a term used for a monetary owing, like someone has done something for you and I would owe them payment for that which they've done for me. And random Greeks and barbarians, I don't know what they did for Paul. So as I prayed about that, I really believe with all of my heart that who Paul really owes is Jesus. Can you see that? Yeah? Well, try the nod thing for me. Yeah, it's kind of warm, huh? It's like, yeah, warm. Thinking about lunch already. So what does Paul owe Jesus? His life, everything. Can you just stop now, Will? I know I want to stop, right? Because then if I'm honest, but we can't. If we don't go this far, guys, if we don't go to doulos status, if we don't go to be a slave of Christ, if we don't go to we owe Jesus everything, we're missing out on everything. And what we're offering you, probably what even I'm offering you, is this sort of halfway thing, which could be the lukewarm Christian, which God hates, because what's the point of that? Either be in or don't be in. And that's Paul's letter here at the beginning, is like, if you want to follow me, know what you're getting into. If you're going to build this house, count the cost before you build it. Because what happens when it's half built? The whole cul-de-sac is angry, right? Because you got the half built house. We don't do this. We have to know the cost. And I don't think that everyone's being honest with each other here. He owed Jesus everything. Well, I don't know, Will. That's Paul. I mean, this dude was a jerk. He totally killed Christians, you know, thought he was such hot stuff. You know, he didn't even believe in Jesus. He was there when they stoned Stephen, maybe him. But me, you know, I've been pretty good. I went to church when I was a kid. I got all the gold stars from VBS. I'm pretty sweet. No, here's the question for you. So if Paul does that, do I owe Jesus as well? Do I owe Jesus as well? And if I do owe him, what do I owe him? Everything. Here, let me throw a little scriptures at you here. It's fun. 1 Peter 1:3. In case you can't turn there, jot that down. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, I believe God gives us pieces at the time because I'm just too limited in my mind to get the whole picture. And so what I'm presenting to you is a piece that he's given me. But one revelation for me, running really quickly at 40, is this, that the human problem, more than anything, is a problem of hope. The minute you lose hope, you get crazy. You do things to hurt yourself, other people around you, and or at the very minimum, you become completely equalized and you're no good to anybody. Have you seen that in your life and around you? We have a real hope deficiency here. And I realize that, right? I realize that. I love spending time with someone. You know, I love going to Dutch Bros. If you go there, everything is great. Whether you like their coffee or not, everyone there is like 25, and it's only going to get better from there. Right? Everything is up. Everything is good. And I'm not talking down. I actually really love it because I need that kind of positivity. Ross and I and a couple of us took a trip, and that was probably the highlight just because I was talking to some of them, and they didn't know what life was going to bring, but they knew good things were coming. They were hopeful, and so they could smile today, and they could serve me some kind of nutty Irishman coffee that day, right, and do it with a smile because things were good. And then sometimes in church, you know, our bodies are hurting, and things seem to be slipping away, and the world seems to slip away from us, and what we think ahead of us is not good but worse. And we lose hope. And it's not an age it's not an age thing. There's 13-year-olds that lose hope, and there's 113-year-olds that lose hope. But the minute we lose hope, we're in a really bad place. And so we began to see this, by his great mercy, we've been born new. I don't care how old you are, you've been born anew. And not for just what happens after death, but right now. And it's not all going to be realized. It's not all going to be restored and renewed right now, this side of heaven. I know that. But we have a living hope, a hope that is living. And every time Satan, the enemy, and other people try to put it down, and even your own voice tries to put it down, we fight back for hope. And what gives us hope is knowing that he has great mercy for us. You see, Jesus died for you. He died for me. And if he did, then we owe him everything, right? What about this? 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ had not been raised, your hope is futile and you are still in your sins. That's an important point, right? Our hope is more, not so much in the cross, but in the resurrection. Because the cross, his death washed our sins away, but we could just die sinless. His resurrection shows us that whatever we don't get restored in this life can be restored in the next. If he was not raised from the dead, we wouldn't know, first of all, that he was the Son of God. That's what proved it. And secondly, we wouldn't have this promise of a future that's bright and fully restored. In Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies with him, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So I go back to that question, do I owe Jesus? Yeah. And what do I owe him? Everything. I'm aware if we don't apply this, that something's lost here. So I think about what Jesus has done for me. Sometimes I'll get down on myself. I'll make a mistake. You know, we all have that particular cocktail of temptation and failure, right? Every one of us has. Some people's makes no sense to you, the struggles they have, but your struggles make sense. And some of us still don't want to admit that we have struggles. But when you get to that point where you admit you have struggles, if you fail, if you fall short of what God has for you, you feel, what are these words that you feel? Shame, yeah, that's a good word. There's another word too I was looking for. It's a G word, G-U, guilt, yeah, guilt and shame. There's like a church word for that. It's, you know, condemnation. You feel like a final judgment against you. And Paul will talk about this later, but when I feel that guilt and shame, there's a purpose for that. You know what the purpose is? What do you think the purpose is of guilt and shame? What's that? Confession? Conviction? Yeah, conviction. Right, that's conviction. What is the conviction supposed to get you to do? Return, right? Return to God. Like it's, and so when I get in that, when I've gotten in that place, then I think, man, I can't figure out this life. How am I supposed to be a pastor? And God always takes me back to that prodigal son story. You guys remember that story? So something that I didn't get when I was in Sunday school that I get now is when you read the scripture, the son's coming back from a distance, right? He's taken his dad's inheritance. He says, I saw what you got, Dad, but I think I can get better on my own, which is basically the story of Will and God, right? You know, whatever it is that you want, I think I can do something. Can I take that and can I get your inheritance and then go do what I want with it now? And so you run and then you end up with the pigs and the filth. And you get to that place where you realize I'm nothing without him. I owe my Heavenly Father everything. And he simply returned. But it doesn't say like he sent a messenger and said, sir, your son admits that he's an idiot, and he promises to never do anything wrong again. Will you let him come home? Did you catch that in the story? Maybe he was coming, and then he was bringing all his prostitutes with him, like a half hour later. That could have been happening, right? He could have just brought the party to his dad's house. We don't know. But the dad, simply with the son returning, feeling those things, turning, changing his direction, returning to the dad, what'd he do to him? What's that? Embraced him, right? He ran to him. He ran to him. He embraced him. It doesn't say about a conversation, so son, you done with all that garbage now? He never said, Dad, you know, you were right and I was wrong. I didn't catch that in the story. Maybe it's my translation. But God keeps reminding me, his people will continue to turn back to him. Not because they'll never struggle with sin, but they're no longer a slave to sin. And the reason why that is true is Jesus. So every time you blow it, if we begin to change our minds where it's like, oh, I did it again. I did my fill in the blank. oh, Lord, I'm so weak. I don't have any faith. I'm trying to hold on to my power myself. We should be hitting our knees saying, yes, but Jesus, because he died, because he was raised from the dead, this can be taken care of. And I only stay in guilt, shame long enough to turn to him. And once I turn to God, I leave that. I drop it. Jesus did that. Yeah, like parents, if you sinned against your kids, newness, life anew because of Jesus. You turn to him, he can take that. You can look at your kid again with love, without any way. If you sinned against your spouse, Jesus can forgive that. He can give you new life in that marriage, in friendship, new life. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you're disgusted because of what you've done, he can wash that clean when you turn to him in new life. Is that worth owing him something for? You guys would pay me millions of dollars if I had a cure to make you all look young and make you feel like you had young life. Right? If you were 70 and I could give you that cure and you could go work at the coffee shop again, right, and be excited, you would pay me millions of dollars and get me rich. But Jesus does that. He restores everything. And for that, we owe him everything. And not only that, I mean, yeah, guys, I get it, right? And I should be up here dry. I'm sorry, life will suck until you die, and then you get to go to heaven. It's kind of true, right? It's not going to be fully recovered here. I get that, but we don't just wait for that, because all the scripture talks about now, too. It starts now, God begins transforming you. I've seen this in my life, man. Brandy and I, we've been through so much in almost 20 years of marriage together. And where we were to where we are now, and what God is doing, is it complete? No, I'm sure he's got so much more to teach us. But we're here together, like we love each other, and we're on mission together. Like he's restoring it now. He's giving me some beautiful things now. And some of us in relationship, we're going to hurt each other. And without Jesus to give us that new life and that fresh look, our relationships will break up. You'll leave. You'll just hop from church to church, right? Because we do that in America. We're free to do that. There's like 140 of them around here. If you don't like flannels and you don't want to see me in a flannel, you can go to a church, an anti-flannel church. I'm sure there is one there. But I, no matter where it is, and I'll keep doing this till Jesus says you're not effective here anymore and move on. I want to come back to this. I got to come back to this truth. You have to ask yourself, I can't tell you you owe Jesus. You need to understand that you owe him and what you owe him for. See, I understood, I heard since I was a young boy, and I'm grateful for that foundation, about sin, about doing the wrong thing. And without it applying to the ground level where I live today, it made me want to follow rules. Do you see that? It made me want to follow rules. So what happens when it's hard to follow rules? Or what happens when the world keeps telling me the rules that the church set for me are not going to lead to life? And so if you want life, you take a field trip from that. You go into the world and you get life, and somehow you can have both. Anyone else get that message? And I know some of you maybe didn't, and I'm grateful you didn't, but I think that's what sort of happened. If I'm being honest, when I was 18, I didn't think about how I could serve God with my life. I thought how I could be a good member of the church and make a lot of money and make my kids and my wife happy. Man, I thought I'd be living in a big city, in a skyscraper, driving a nice car into the suburb, coaching soccer. Well, you can't do all of that, but you're 17, you think you can, right? I wanted to serve God and the world, and it's just not the way it worked. And so I'm here to tell you differently. You just can't. Maybe you will live in a big city and drive a car into a suburb, and you can do that and serve God. But that should only be because that's what he asked you to do. We're missing this, that following God is life now, too, and life eternal. If we're saved from death by his death, then aren't we saved in life by his life? But if you want that, it's going to take something. It's this exchange where it's like, it's not my life that I'm living anymore. It's his in me. What's that look like? I can't even tell you for you I think that is a little individualized. Because he's asked me to do this, and not you. Maybe some of you, yeah, but not all of you. And so what I have to do for him to live his life through me is different than what you would have to do. But there are some similarities. And I think it starts with this, what Paul is saying. Ridge, people in Prescott Valley, Dewey, Prescott, wherever, Humboldt, Mayor, wherever you're driving in from, Paulden, Chino, what I'm inviting you into is this. There, Jesus is the Son of God, and he has done what needs to be done to reconcile you to God who created you. He's done and accomplished what needs to be done to give you life now and eternal. And he has a good plan for you, but sometimes that good plan will hurt in the short term and be good in the long term. And so in order to do that, you've got to be flat out his slave. If he wants you dead, you're dead. If he wants you to live 90 years, you'll live 90 years. You've got to get over the fact that you think you're in control. He is your master. You are his slave. And every day you're going to have to choose that. And maybe every hour, maybe even every minute. And this is what I'm inviting you into. And once you do that, you're going to have to be obedient. But you're going to be obedient not because you're afraid so much, but because you know that your master is good and you have faith in what he's asked you to do. That is the motivation for your obedience. And when you're being obedient, what you're going to see is this good news of who Jesus is and how he impacted your life. And you're just going to tell everyone you know and everyone that you see how good he is. And this good news, we'll call it the gospel, is this, that you owe Jesus everything. Because he is everything. So I want to invite the worship team up. And I'd like to just get a little reflection because I want to put this transparency, if you will, of this question over your life. But I don't know your situation and I'm not God. And so I want to invite you to join me in praying. And praying in a way where we don't just talk, but we listen. And we ask God this, okay, I need to wrestle with this question first. I need to come to grips with the fact that I owe you. And what I owe you is my life is everything. And then from that, do you see how he can lead you? But we can't just skip that. I can't just assume that you're there because I don't even know if I'm there, honestly. I see pieces that I'm surrendering, but pieces I'm holding on. And so for me, God and I are working on this, and I want you, my prayer is that you'd be working on this too. Of where you're at. So let's pray and let's let the Lord do his business. Lord, I pray to you, Lord. Thanks for your power and your mercy and your grace. Without it, there'd be no hope for us. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I praise you. I owe you my very life. And I confess, I hold back sometimes when you ask me to let go, and I let go sometimes when you ask me to hold on. And sometimes I get afraid, and sometimes I forget how good you are because I'm not as good. And so, Lord, I invite you to come, that you would speak me and that you would speak to the people that you brought together, Lord, that this is about you calling the people to yourself, that you call them into serving you with their spirit, with their mind, with their body, and with their soul. And Lord, I just want to sit in this question. Do I owe you everything? Maybe a good question, Lord, is I'm just asking you to reveal to us, Holy Spirit, that you would read us and you would know us and you'd speak to us about what we owe you for. What do I owe you for? What goodness have you done in my life? It sounds like a crazy question, God, I know, but I know that you're patient with us. So I think about it. I think about, I wasn't the best husband. I didn't understand. I was selfish, but you redeemed that, Lord. You died and got all power on earth, and so you can move in hearts, and you moved in my heart and my wife's heart. And for that, I owe you so much. I just see it keep going, and I went to school and I chased the thing that I thought, but then you were so good, Lord, and you were so in power, and you returned me from the place that would have destroyed me, and you've given me new life. And then each one of my kids, they shouldn't have been here, but they are, and you took what was going to be death and you gave us new life, and you just keep doing that. We run towards death and you grab us and you give us new life. Where in our lives have you just grabbed us as we ran towards death and destruction, and you've given us new life, Lord?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like this.